The warrior poet, King David, penned the words of Psalm 23. Next, the majority of scholars, while they will all freely admit that there is next to zero ability to, with 100% certainty, say this is where David was at when he wrote Psalm 23, based on the words and the general timing of writing, say it's during one of his, we'll say, expeditions into the wilderness where he is hiding for his life. Right, it is pretty likely that this is actually taking place when he's fleeing his son Absalom, who overthrows or attempts to overthrow King David, and David goes into hiding yet again in the wilderness. His own flesh and blood has betrayed him. He's living in the wilderness, seeking food, hunting food and water. There's a bit of a change from living in a palace where you have people doing this for you and a comfy bed and a roof over your head to now you are literally in wilderness survival mode with the added obstacle if somebody is actually hunting you. Anybody relate to this? Right, like, no, hopefully not. All right. But I think it's a helpful and important thing to establish the context of the words of Psalm 23. Because Psalm 23... to most of us is pretty familiar, right? Most of us can at least recall some of these words. Many of us maybe have even turned to them in times of despair or brokenness or hardship and prayed these words. Or maybe you're in green pastures and you sing this as a praise to God and a celebration of his faithfulness. Right? It's something that we're all familiar with, but I think sometimes familiarity breeds a sense of neglect. Where when we come to Psalm 23, it's easy to acknowledge the beauty of the words and the poetry without stopping and sitting in the depth and reality of Psalm 23. And our goal today, together, is to actually pause and consider what David is actually saying, the depth of it, the significance of it. And we'll talk about how we can actually step into that same space in our day-to-day life. And then, time willing, we will end a little differently than normal. So, mostly because Darren's not here, but I'm just kidding. I would do that even if he was here. But with the context in mind of David being in the wilderness, hunting for food, seeking to survive for his life, on the run, betrayed, heartbroken, all of the emotions, all of the change in physical reality, right, God who promised him his throne, where is God at in this moment, right? With this context in mind, would you listen to Psalm 23 one more time? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, what could cause a man in a situation like that to pen words like these? Right, in the uncertainty of the wilderness, how can an overthrown king pen poetry this beautiful? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Really, David? Right, like in the scheme of going from the palace to the wilderness, you lack nothing? Really? How is this possible? Well, David answers the question for us, and this is the short version of the sermon. It's the love and goodness of God. It's the experienced presence of the God of the universe, the God who has proven faithful and good time and time again. This is how David says these words. It's the trust and faith that God is with me even when I just can't. When I don't know what's around the next dark corner, when I'm surrounded by enemies, when life is dealing crushing blow after crushing blow, my eyes are fixed on the one true God who will never fail me. Now the longer sermon. Let's look at Psalm 23 together. Psalm 23 begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, throughout the Bible, shepherd is a royal metaphor. Kings were portrayed as shepherds. So David portraying God as shepherd is to also acknowledge that God is king. He is Lord. What he says goes. David is saying, "My king, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land, who shepherded Israel out of slavery in Egypt, this grand and cosmic Lord also cares for and shepherds the individual." David is living in a very communal context, and yet he's speaking very personally in this psalm. Now, whether an actual shepherd or the king of a country, their primary role is to look out for and work for the good of their people. Or sticking with the metaphor, for their flock. God has promised to do just that. And from the beginning of time, I would argue he has proven to be all of that and more. Working for the good of his people. Seeing that they are living as he has called them to. And sometimes that does involve correction. Sometimes it is blessing as we think of blessing. But really what we see David doing here in the proclamation of God as shepherd is to recognize and submit to the shepherding of the king of the universe. The sheep submit, literal sheep probably unwillingly, but sheep submit to the leadership of the shepherd, trusting the shepherd's voice, trusting the shepherd's direction. And this is David's reality with God, experiencing the presence of God. And it's not just David's reality, but ours as well when we believe and confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we submit ourselves to the King Shepherd. And in that submission, in that place of God is King, God is Shepherd, we can proclaim with David that we lack nothing. And David says, "I lack nothing. God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I have all that I need in the face of loss and hardship." Or maybe in the space of life is pretty good right now. We can know, David can know, you can know the trust and goodness and love that the good shepherd is with us, providing for us, loving us. See, for David, it's God's presence in his life that overshadows the hardships that David is facing. It doesn't take them away, but it's God's goodness and presence that puts the hardships in perspective. And it's in God's presence that we can boldly say, we lack nothing. And in that lacking of nothing, David describes it in verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And it's not a literal, like God takes me into a green pasture and pushes me down. It's no, he's leading me to this place and he's saying, this is good. This is for you. Rest. Right? We lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now again, so many of the psalms and other songs recorded in the Old Testament are very communal. Think words like our God, our Savior, our Deliverer, those kinds of things, right? And yet Psalm 23 is very personal. There's a personal relationship, a personal proclamation of what God is doing, right? And you are not David, but on the same token, God is still God, and you are his child. So the promises of Psalm 23 do not apply to you because you are David. The promises of Psalm 23 apply to you because God is God. And God is the good shepherd king. And like a good shepherd would do for his people or for his sheep, God moves David to restful places, to refreshing places. The use of the word soul in this verse is not specifically spiritual, as we often think, but instead referring to the whole being of David. There is an element of physical refreshment, emotional, mental refreshment, and spiritual refreshment taking place in the green pasture by quiet waters. Like, just for a moment, picture in your mind being somewhere where it is calm and peaceful. Maybe for you, it's an ocean and not a meadow and peaceful waters. But consider taking that deep breath in the sunshine, beside water, sitting in cool grass, in the warmth of the day. But there is something refreshing in your whole being, right? It's not just a mental refreshing, it's not just a physical refreshing, but to sit and be still in God's creation brings about some level of complete restoration or refreshment. And this is what David is proclaiming. He refreshes my soul. There is a satiation of physical hunger and thirst provided, needs met, but there's also the spiritual. And I think it's important to stop and just acknowledge that in our lives, we often try to find the satisfaction or the satiation of our spiritual hunger or want or need that's in here with anything else except God. Right? We numb ourselves with Netflix or whatever your streaming app is of choice. Right? We work too much. We're too busy. We have no margin. We use chemicals of different kinds. Whatever it is, right? We quickly turn to this place of seeking rest and refreshment for our beings in the places that cannot offer them. And yet when David proclaims that God is his shepherd, and the shepherd is leading him to these places, and there is rest and refreshment, that reality is true for us as well. Our souls will never truly be satisfied until we are satisfied in the presence of God. We need to be in the presence of God to experience these green pastures and quiet waters. If our souls are to be refreshed, they must be refreshed in the Lord. We submit to his shepherding, and there is no better place for us to be. David proclaims, he guides me along the right path for his namesake. The good shepherd, a good shepherd, God the good shepherd, plans the route to where the grass is, where the quiet waters are, where the nourishment is found, where there's peace for our souls or for the flock, because he is good. And yet there's an element where these green pastures and quiet waters, while they are for our good, are also done or given to us because of God and who God says he is. Right? He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Right? This is reassuring on multiple levels, but just to highlight, consider this, right? Sheep are dumb animals. Sheep are not necessarily good or obedient. Right, this metaphor is quite powerful when you consider that you do not have to be a good sheep or a good follower of the shepherd to earn the rest and the refreshment that the shepherd is giving. Right, that should become more and more true of you. But what God is doing here, what David is proclaiming here, is this rest and this refreshment for your being is rooted in not your obedience to the shepherd, but you belonging to the shepherd. God's ownership of you, your submission to him, brings this reality for your good, but it is done for the glory of God, for his namesake, because he said he is for you, because he has promised to work all things for the good of those who love him, because he is faithful to who he has revealed himself to be. It is not up to you to make it to the green pastures. You follow the voice of the shepherd. And as you'll see in a moment, if you're not following the voice of the shepherd, you'll eventually get the staff of the shepherd. But we'll get there in a second. All right, the journey on the path to the green pastures and quiet waters is not easy. In fact, the right path that David says he is on, the narrow path, if you will, David describes parts of it as the darkest valley. Or many translations say, in the valley of the shadow of death. Right? It is not an easy journey. Following Jesus, living this life as a Christian, is not meant to be easy. But it is good. And there is refreshment for our souls and our bodies. Right? This easy path is a lie. Following God does take you through the darkest of canyons, where it is scary. This is why David says, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If you consider the context of David, as we addressed at the beginning, it's not hard to see why he would look at parts of his life and call it the shadow, valley of the shadow of death, or the darkest valleys. Right? For us, it might be those days or those weeks or those months, seasons where life just won't relent. Right? Nothing goes right. Maybe you're in a period of time where you might call it the darkest night of the soul, where it just seems like God's here and you're here and there's nothing bringing you together. Maybe you're walking through a season of deep pain and loss or health or caring for somebody else. But whatever it is, we can look at the words of David and be encouraged, knowing that God is with us. And now geographically, David's imagery here is on point because oftentimes shepherds, in order to get to these meadows and these waters, would walk through canyons and valleys that geographically speaking were deep and sometimes narrow or at such a shape that the sun wouldn't reach the bottom where the shepherd and the sheep were. And in those dark, deep canyons, you didn't know what was lurking in the shadows, animal or enemy or nothing. Right, there's a sense of David talking about a physical protection. Right, God is for his people. Right, God is sovereign over our lives. There is nothing that happens in our lives that surprises God. But there's also a spiritual reality that David's acknowledging. Right, in the darkness of life, in the hardships of life, right, it is easy to become bitter, to focus on the problems, to let Satan distract you from the goodness of God and the presence of God. David's like, that's not happening. I don't fear that because I know you are with me and that you are good. Right, consider the warning of Peter in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you're hunting sheep, being in a dark valley hidden and waiting for a sheep to not be in the flock is a prime opportunity for an easy meal. So stand on guard, be alert, be of sober mind. Listen to the shepherd's voice and follow. Submit to his ways. And David exemplifies this in the reality that whether he's referring to a specific physical threat or to a spiritual threat that he's very keenly aware of, David's confidence is not found in himself or his abilities. If you consider David's resume, if anybody walking the face of this earth apart from Jesus Christ himself had reason to trust in his own abilities, it would be David. Right? He's known as a man after God's own heart. He was a shepherd himself, who fought and killed lions and bears, and maybe tigers, oh my, I don't know. It was out of order, I'm sorry. Right. He's killed wild animals with a sling and a rod. He goes and he slays a giant in perhaps the most dude-like way and knocks him out with a stone and steals the man's own sword and beheads him. Right. He goes into battle and slays hundreds and thousands. In 1 Samuel, he is known, there's a song written about David and Saul has slain his hundreds and David has slain his thousands. Right, this is like Delta Force on steroids, dude, walking around. You don't mess with David. And yet, none of that comes out here. None of this is about him and his abilities and his training and his positions of power. No, his confidence comes only from the presence of God, the Shepherd King. How quick I am, and I want to speak for you, to rely on the things that I have, the training that I have, the health that I have, whatever it is. And that becomes the rock on which I'm leaning on. And yet that rock is proven useless in times like this. I can be the healthiest, strongest person in the room, but I'll tell you one thing. On a Wednesday night after youth group, when I'm closing up the building and the lights are off and there's all these doors, right, like, it doesn't matter how armed I am. It's scary. Right? This building makes noises when it is empty, and they're weird. Right? My point being, if we rely on ourselves, we quickly miss the confidence that comes from relying on living in the presence of God. David finishes his shepherd metaphor by saying, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, a shepherd was known to carry a rod to club down attacking animals, whether they're attacking him or the sheep. This is imagery in this metaphor that David's using to point to God's protection of his people. A shepherd carried a rod to defeat the enemies attacking his people, usually animals in the shepherd metaphor. A shepherd carried a staff to keep sheep in line. Now, as we already acknowledged, sheep are dumb animals, and they need to be kept in a group or pulled back from danger. Without derailing us too much, we already kind of hit on this, but I bet there'd be times in your life, if you're being honest, because there sure are in mine, when spiritually speaking, we're stupid. Spiritually speaking, we're sheep. We try to find the green pastures on our own, or we think the green pasture that we've discovered is green when in reality it's not green at all. Right, there's a joke that the be careful when you see greener grass on the other side of the fence because it could be a septic issue. Right? When we try to find our own green pastures, that's often what it is. We can be spiritually stupid trying to be God in our life. We know all about God's goodness and his love and his promises and his faithfulness, and we can talk about them all day long, and yet we put them here so that we can go here, where we think we need to be, where we want to be. And when we do that, we find ourselves outside of the presence of God. We've walked away from the Good Shepherd King. But fortunately, remember, it is God's namesake in which he is leading and shepherding us. And so there are times in life when God has to reach out his shepherd's staff and smack you back into line. Or take the hook on a classic shepherd's staff and pull you back away from the cliff so you don't jump. And those moments in life hurt. Discipline hurts. Correction hurts. None of us want to be told that we were wrong. And yet, we desperately, spiritually speaking, need that. Because what happens to the sheep who has fallen behind in the dark valley? They become lion's food. None of us want that. So instead, we submit to the shepherd king. This is the imagery that David is using. And now he changes from shepherd to host. Now, just FYI, David is not having an ADD moment as he's writing his poetry. He's actually using two separate metaphors to say the exact same thing. One is 4 verses long, one is 1 verse long. Right, in verse 5, David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." So we have first God as shepherd, guiding, leading, protecting, providing, ever with the sheep. Then we have this metaphor of God as host, party host, banquet host. Right? The Lord is host of a banquet prepared for his child. Right? Culturally speaking, the host of a banquet or a dinner or a party, as people have arrived and it is getting started, would take the guests or guests of honor and a oil that they had made beforehand, often scented with herbs and other perfumes, and they would anoint in front of everybody, anoint the head of the guest of honor. Now you can see Jesus actually acknowledging this practice in Luke chapter 7, verse 46. In this verse, there is a woman anointing Jesus' feet, and the Pharisees who are hosting the dinner take issue with the fact that this woman is anointing Jesus' feet. And Jesus rebukes them by saying, you didn't even give me oil for my head. Chill out. Right? It's a cultural practice. And so David is now proclaiming that God is hosting a party where David is the guest of honor. And that's a little backwards, don't you think? Like, shouldn't we be having parties and God is the guest of honor? And like, we want God here, we want to acknowledge God, yay, yay God, and yet the table is turned. God hosts the party and we are the special guests. Our heads are anointed with a fragrant oil. The overflowing cup points to God's provision and care, much like the green pastures and quiet waters did in the first metaphor. And all of this in the presence of David's enemies. Now, admittedly, you can probably pick up six different commentaries and get six different explanations of what a table prepared in the presence of your enemies means. But I'm going to stick with Willem van Gemeren because he came here and talked on Psalms. So in his commentary on Psalm 23, Willem van Gemeren describes the presence of David's enemies as a poetic way of saying that God vindicates him. The Lord vindicates his servant in the presence of his enemies, expressing both the adversities of life itself as well as God's demonstration of his love towards his own. In the presence of God, the fragrance of his reward, the oil, and the bounty of his provision, the cup, make one forget the troubles and tears. For his is the cup of salvation that pertains to both body and spirit. God not only hosts a party, but he vindicates us. If you consider the realities of us as Christians today, right? Jesus comes and, in a sense, prepared a table in the Last Supper, where he then goes and he gives his body, the bread, and his blood, the cup, so that we are vindicated. We stand before God forgiven and made righteous. Right? This is a wonderful reality for us as God's people. Right, there is a messianic foreshadowing throughout this psalm that is beautiful. And when we sit in that reality, when we meditate on the words of this psalm, then verse 6 becomes a beautiful part of our life. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's love and presence are constant because God has made a covenant with his people and he will be faithful to it. God's goodness is demonstrated in his abundant care and in his abundant promises to his people. And if you consider the words of Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, God's goodness is said to be greater or to give greater joy than grain and new wine. Grain would represent an abundant harvest. You have food for the year. You're selling your extras to make money. Life is good. New wine, delicious, and it makes your heart glad. Right? The best things this life has to offer you, in David's perspective, or from David's perspective, pale in comparison to the presence of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. It is the experience of God's goodness and love in this life that leads David to proclaim that I am in the house of the Lord forever. You know, as a Jew, David would go to the house of the Lord, the temple, to meet with God. That's where God's presence dwelt. You fast forward to Jesus, and God's presence in Christ was amongst the people. And Jesus dies, rises again, and ascends to heaven. And God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in his people. Right? We live this reality as Christians. Right? We live every day as temples of the Holy Spirit, as houses of God. We get to walk this life in the presence of God because he is present in us. And this is mind-blowing. Right? Us stupid sheep have God's presence in us, helping us follow the Good Shepherd King. It's not up to just what we can do on our own. It's what God is willing to do in us and through us that that makes all of this a reality for our lives. Now, when David talks about eating and drinking at a table prepared for God or by God, he's recognizing the covenantal bond that God has made with his people. David's recognizing the old covenantal bond in which God was in the temple and there were sacrifices and there were signs of the covenant. And we recognize the new covenant in which Christ becomes our perfect sacrifice. We don't need to go to temple to offer sacrifices, but we get to come together to worship as God's people and praise his name for our good and for his glory. God has promised in both of his covenants to never leave us or forsake us. God has promised in both covenants to always be with us. I mean, consider Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew 28:20. I am with you always to the very end of the age. God promises to be with us, with you and with me. And as Christians, this is our hope in this life. God is with us. God is for us. God's goodness is seen in his promises being kept and fulfilled. God is faithful to who he has revealed himself to be. And in large part, God has revealed himself to be faithful to his people, of which if you are his people, God is faithful to you. God is with you. God is present with you. This is hope. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He restores my soul, his rod and staff bring comfort. He sets me as a guest of honor. He pours out his presence and love and goodness abundantly on me. It's no surprise that Psalm 23 is so loved, so well known. It offers hope in dark times, and it offers praise in good times. Not because of you or me, not because of life circumstances, but because of God's presence, God's goodness, God's love, his mercy. Now, I don't know about you. I'll just be a little more personal in changing to application. Right, this year has been hard. Like, just hard. There's been heavy things to navigate, loss of friends, people moving away, family struggles, death, people choosing to move on. It's been a heavy year to navigate. That's just professionally. That's not even getting too personal. Perhaps you're here and you feel that too. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a close family friend. Maybe you've been diagnosed with some health issue or you're caring for somebody who has. Maybe you're just in that spiritual season of dryness that seems to never end. If this is where you find yourself today, let Psalm 23 be a guide to your prayers, a balm to your soul. Cry out these words in the darkness and trust the Shepherd King. Trust his voice to lead you and expect that his presence will restore you, because it will. Maybe you are in a season where it's like, no, I'm kind of in those green pastures next to still waters. Life is pretty good. This psalm becomes words of praise. You can sing this. And you can look up on YouTube and there's all sorts of different versions of it. But you can literally sing this as a praise to God and his faithfulness and his presence with you. Right? Psalm 23 is wonderful on many, many counts. But maybe perhaps most of all because regardless of your circumstances, it gives you words to celebrate and recognize the presence of God and the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God. So how do we go about in the day-to-day life actually living in this reality? I want to give you three thoughts that I believe we see in David. First is to submit to the new and better Shepherd King. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Now, King David acknowledges God the Father as the Shepherd King, the one who leads, guides, protects his sheep. He even lays his life down for him. And God the Father sends God the Son, commits himself to God's leading, God's discipline, God's provision. And in following after God, like David, we find the good shepherd's abundant care and love and presence that become our green pastures and still waters. It is God's presence that becomes our banquet, our overflowing cup, our anointed heads. Right, perhaps you're here in submission to submission to the better or greater shepherd king means you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. You become a Christian. You confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus lived and died and rose again for you. That he is your shepherd, your king, that he is going to lead you. That he will restore your soul. And maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but maybe there's parts of your life where you're not submitting those things to God. Maybe it's finances, friends, entertainment. There's all sorts of things that we think we can hold back. And yet, if we were living in the wilderness on the run for our lives, would we hold those things back? Is God the good shepherd king in all things or in just some things? We see David submitting, "You, O God, are my shepherd." Not my shepherd here, not my shepherd there. You are my shepherd. I will follow you. I am part of your flock. Submit to God. Second, fix your eyes on Jesus. As Hebrews 12 puts it, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. What we set our hearts and minds on, what we set our eyes on, will directly impact how we think about life and our circumstances and the people that we're living with and around and dealing with. It's easy in hard times in the dark valleys to focus on the problem instead of the solution. David could have fixated his eyes on the problem. And I don't think any of us would read Psalm 23 and think otherwise. Right? He could think of the betrayal, the backstabbing. He could think about how much harder his life is in the wilderness, how unfair it is. He could think about revenge and make a good movie. And yet he doesn't. He doesn't dwell on what he could, as king, rightfully do. And instead he fixes his eyes on God. He seeks God. He celebrates God. He walks with God. It doesn't mean that life is easy or that the wilderness went away. But focused on God, David proclaims to be in God's presence forever, even though he's arguably in hell on earth. There is something about the presence of God that radically changes our perspective. And when our focus is on the presence of God and the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, our problems and hardships take their right perspective. They're still there. You still have to deal with them. But are you trusting in God's providence and in God's presence in them? Right? God's presence with us in the hard things of life is substantially better than his absence from us in the good things this world offers. God's presence with us in the hard things of this life is substantially better than his absence from us in the good things this world offers us. So what are you fixated on? Do problems seem insurmountable? Is grief overwhelming? Is life just dealing you blow after blow? Those can be realities. But your reality through the lens of the presence of God and faithfulness of God means that God is with you. That God is not surprised by your circumstances. That God is going before you. That God will defend you. So fix your eyes on Jesus. And third, this is probably not fair to attribute to David since he wrote it, but if you haven't, commit Psalm 23 to memory. It becomes a prayer of praise when things are good, and it gives you words of lament and words to cry out when life is hard. We need to be reminded each day of God's presence and his goodness. And what better words than Psalm 23? So we live in submission to the Shepherd King with our eyes fixed upon him. And when our eyes are fixed upon him, we are not defeated, we are not overcome, but we have this all-surpassing power, which is God's presence with us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So turn your eyes to Jesus. Submit to his shepherding and experience his presence. Now I said we are going to end. It is 10 o'clock, so we will abbreviate the ending here. We're going to end doing something a little different. This is a practice or a spiritual discipline that I learned like 15 years ago that I regularly do when I read Psalms. You can do it with pretty much any passage of the Bible. I'll teach you a shorter version of something known as Lectio Divina, where you are reading God's word. You are sitting in it. You're letting God's word speak to you, and you're talking to God about what he's telling you or what's sticking out to you. So for our abbreviated practice, if you'd like to know more about it, I'm happy to tell you later. But for our ending, for the short version, in just a moment, I'll ask you to close your eyes, which might be a stretch for some of you. But I won't close my eyes because I'm reading, so I'll know. So close your eyes and listen to the words of Psalm 23. And as you hear the words of Psalm 23 being read, listen for how God in these words is telling you that he is with you and for you. Pay attention if something sticks out to you. I'll pause after I read it and talk to God about what sticks out. Maybe it's just praising him that he is with you, but maybe something else sticks out that you need to address. And after a few moments, I'll read it one more time and close us in prayer. All right, so close your eyes and hear the words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, may it be so. God, as we leave this place, would you help us to walk with you, listening to your voice as you guide us through the darkest valleys to seasons and places of rest and refreshment for our souls. God, when we are in the dark valleys, would you give us faith to walk the next step with you, to trust that you are our good shepherd? When we are at rest, would you refresh our souls? Would we know you and love you and seek after you? God, would your goodness follow us all the days of our lives, and may we dwell with you forevermore. God, we thank you for the hope in goodness and the hope in lament that is offered in Psalm 23. God, may it be a balm to our souls and a praise on our lips. And in all things, God, would you help us to walk obediently with you for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.